we're continuing our exploration of how Jesus did what he did. We've studied what he came to do, what he didn't come to do, and we've started walking through his life and ministry and exploring how it was that he accomplished the mission that was prophesied for him. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today, and we'll be looking at some additional glimpses into how Jesus did what he did. And we know this for certain, that at the very center of everything Jesus did was the true meaning of the Word of God. It was the true meaning of the truth. There is no relative truth. There is no truth that is good for you but not good for me. There is one truth. That truth is found in the Word of God, which is found in the written Word of God, which is found in the living Word of God, who was Jesus, which is found in the presence of the living God, in the Spirit, who lives in believers. Amen? One truth, and that's always at the center. And Jesus is looking at these people, these crowds who are coming to him, and the leaders who are watching from a distance. And what he's trying to do is very simply this. He's trying to draw them back from a religion of tradition, a religion made of rules and interpretations by man, by misteaching and false teaching and lack of understanding. He's trying to draw these people back from that atmosphere into a place where they can hear the truth. And remember, he is the truth. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is still part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sitting on the mountaintop and he's teaching the crowds who have gathered around him. And he says this, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Understand this, that there were people in Jesus' day, as there are in the church today, that when they do something good, if they make a contribution, they want to have a press conference. If they reach out and help somebody, they want to get the advertising benefit of knowing that, hey, I helped the poor people. Hey, I did this, I did that. And all of that points to what? Look at me. And what Jesus is reminding people is this. It's not about being seen by mankind. The reward doesn't come from the accolades and pats on the back that you get from the people around you. If you're doing something for God, it is God who is the rewarder of it. And if you're seeking the glory and the honor and the accolades of mankind, then you've got your reward when that happens. That's it. Period. God looks at it and says, well, if that's why he was doing it, he got what he had coming to him. He got that pat on the back. I had something better. I had something better for him as far as a heavenly reward, as far as an eternal reward, but he did the right thing for the wrong reason. You know you can do that? We can do the right thing, but we can do it for the wrong reason. If it's self-seeking, if we're trying to manipulate a situation or a person, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. It's almost like a small child coming in. If they come bopping in and say, Mommy, I cleaned my room, there's the question behind it. Now, can I behind that somewhere? And we do the same thing to God. We come in and we throw a bill in the offering plate and he said, okay, now God, I did what was right. I want. Give me. It's the old mantra, can I, will you, give me, instead of doing. Did you stop and listen to the words that we sang this morning? Shane made the comment that those songs were vertical. Those were songs that God's people sing to God. They were extolling God's praises. They weren't all about what can God give me. which sadly a lot of modern worship music is. A lot of modern worship music is me-focused and not God-focused. We're here to sing praises to Him, not to beg for gimmies for us. So Jesus goes into this and He says to these people, look, you need to do what's right, but you need to do it for the right reason. Don't run up a flag or sound a trumpet every time you do something right. Let God reward you. It's not important that man knows what you did. It's important that God knows what you did. And your reward is in that. You know, why are we doing the right things? Are we doing it for glory? Are we doing it for honor? Or are we doing it because it's right? Are we doing it because it pleases God? But you see, now Jesus, ever the Jewish rabbi in his teaching, it's not enough to say something one way. He's going to say it again in a different way. He's going to say the same thing, but He's going to say it again. We move on to verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let's stop here. Isn't Jesus saying exactly the same thing again? Don't parade before men how holy I am. I canst talketh in Elizabethan English, and I shall pray to God, and you shall hear me. Oh, what a religious and righteous man he must be. Oh, all the great fancy words he says. Remember the story in the Bible about the Pharisee praying and all of his grand and glorious words? And then Jesus says, there's this other man who comes and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who does God hear? Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That small voice, that honesty. If we are parading our alleged righteousness in front of men, and they say, oh, what a wonderful, righteous, religious man that he must be, then that's our reward. That's what Jesus says here. See, he's saying the same thing again. Why are you doing what you're doing? If you're doing it for the accolades of human beings, you're doing it for the wrong reason. It might be right. It might be a good prayer. But you're doing it for the wrong reason. Then he goes on. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Well, first of all, what's a vain repetition? It is something that is said that comes from your lungs, through your vocal cords, and out your mouth without ever passing through your heart and mind. They're dead words. They are words that carry no meaning because they have no feeling and no passion behind them. There are words, they might be the right words, they might be the mandated prayers by the denomination, but if you're not speaking them from the heart, if you're not feeling them, if that's not your prayer, it's powerless. And if you're doing it to be heard by men, that's even worse. So here in the midst of this dissertation on not doing things for the wrong reasons, Jesus gives us an example. He says this, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Well, that's good to know. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, a few things. Let's look at those words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, giving glory to God the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, Lord, I'll cooperate with your plan. I want to be a part of what you're doing. It's your will. It's your kingdom. I just want to be part of it. Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, that's what we need, right? We need sustenance. We need to survive. And that's just not bread as food. That's bread as the Word. That's bread as the presence of the Spirit. It's anything that nourishes you. Forgive us our debts. I need that done too. I've had a sin debt. Jesus paid for it. I've done and said wrong things, and I've hurt people. That's a debt. Thank God Jesus paid for it, and from time to time He'll lead me into making restitution for those things. As we forgive our debtors, there's a qualifier. Forgive us as we forgive others. Oh, that one's hard. We all want to be forgiven, but offering forgiveness is sometimes a whole lot harder. Because offering forgiveness requires a level of vulnerability. Do not lead us into temptation. I like what another translation says on that. Because, you know, let it not be said that God tempts man to sin. But another translation refers to that as keep us from hard testing. It's hard to pass the course. Anybody seen that TV show that's on, been on here recently, Special Forces? You got a bunch of Hollywood people and athletes and what have you, and they're stuck in the desert somewhere undergoing Special Forces training. And the whole thing is not necessarily about passing the individual test, it's how you respond to the testing. It's a fascinating way to do it. You know, we've seen professional athletes fall by the wayside, and one of the final four is a bachelorette contestant. And it's all in how you respond to the testing. We will be tested. But this prayer, Jesus says, you know, it's okay to pray, keep us from the hard testing. But we all do have hard testing from time to time. But deliver us from the evil one. Don't let the devil get you. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. We agree and submit, Father, to your will. Now, wait a minute. Jesus just said not to use vain repetitions, not to pray to be seen by men, but yet he gives these words and says, pray this way. Well, I want to challenge you what he's telling people to do. Is he giving you a model or a mantra? It's a model. This is the way your prayer should look. Give glory to God. Say you're going to cooperate with Him. Give us what we need, Lord. That's okay. Help me to do what's right. Forgive others as you forgive me. Keep me from the hard trial. Keep me safe from the evil one. And whatever your will is, God, we follow you. You see, there are no magic words in Christianity. And in the time that Jesus was preaching and teaching, the ritualized prayers of Judaism had become established and were becoming part of their worship liturgy. Now, just because somebody wrote something years ago as a pattern doesn't mean it doesn't have power today. It still has power if you pray it. I've been in congregations that pray together the Lord's Prayer, and it sounds like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Not even, they don't know what they're saying. Not even thinking about it. They're just rumbling words out of their mouth. There's no power there. But I've also heard those words prayed, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you can tell that the person is dwelling on every word and saying, let this be my heart prayer to you, God. Don't let this be dead. This is how I feel. This is what I want. So Jesus was combating this idea that if you just simply say the right ritual words, it says you've got a relationship with God. It doesn't. It says you've got a relationship with the ritual. A relationship with God is personal. It is passionate. It is powerful. And it comes from the heart. It doesn't come from words printed on a page. The words printed on the page can guide us. They can inspire us. They can lead us to the right place. But the relationship, remember I've told you so many times, Abraham was considered righteous by God in a time when there was no priesthood, there was no temple, there was no Torah. There was Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Later on, the Bible tells us he was God's friend, God's covenant partner. It was about the relationship, and it was always supposed to be about the relationship. Not about doing some ritual, not about saying some right words. Because remember what Jesus said up there a little bit before? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So we don't have to push the right button and say the right word. We got to say, God, I trust you and I need you. Point me in the right direction. Help me along the way. Do what's necessary. So Jesus inserts this model prayer in the middle of His talking about how to do things. Do things for God. Don't do things to be seen by man. And He goes right on with the theme right after He gives them this model prayer. Because it says this, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." Oh, I'm suffering for God. Look how pitiful I am. Haven't eaten for 3 hours. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Notice that refrain. In your secret place, and the Father who sees in secret. Isn't that like 3 times we've heard that in what I've read this morning? Okay, where's your secret place? Your secret place is not in the crowd. When I think about secret place, I think about Elijah running from God. And when he finally slowed down enough to hear God, where was he? He was by himself in a cave. And he'd already got rid of all the clutter. Well, we thought he had, after running for 40 days. But God shows up and he says, "Oh, woe is me. Here's my rehearsed script." God says, "Hush. Let me show you who I am. Then I'm going to tell you what you're doing next." That's a secret place. When all the distractions are behind you, when the TV's off and the phone's on silent in another room, when there's nobody in your face, when it's you and God, when it becomes a one-on-one relationship. That's your secret place. That's where you go and have true communion with God with no distractions. If you have to turn the lights off and put earplugs in, do it. But you got to find that place where it's just you and me, God. I'm not interested in anything else right now but what you have to say to me. And that is where we find our secret place. So Jesus goes on here with this teaching. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's talking to them about priorities. What are you putting your effort into? Are you putting your effort into building a relationship with God, or are you putting your effort into building a bank account? Are you putting your effort into humbling yourself before Almighty God or building your reputation? How many followers do I have on social media? How many people liked the last post I put up? Well, why do we do what we do? God says through Jesus here to prioritize the right things. And the right things are the eternal things, and the only eternal thing that counts is a relationship with God through Christ. The lamp of the body is the eye. "If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And the next section, I'm going to cue you into something here, because the next verse goes with that. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which is usually translated as riches. Well, there's something in the Hebrew understanding there. A good eye. In Hebrew, it would have been said ayin tova, a good eye. Someone with a good eye is an idiom meaning to be generous. to be giving, to be of the kind of character that wants to reach out and help other people, not to be stingy. Whereas an ayin ra'a, a bad eye, is to be greedy and selfish. And it's all about me. I don't care if you're starving to death and my bank account's full, I'm not buying you a hamburger. You see, Jesus is again, he's giving him this priority message. Why are you doing what you're doing? And if you're blinded by the darkness that is in you, boy, that dark is really dark. We need to start opening the curtains and let the light in. We need to take the shades of stinginess and selfishness and self-centered interest off of our eyes, not only the eyes of our physical body, but the eyes of our heart and the eyes of our mind. We need to get that darkness out of the way. If you're all the time wearing thick, black, dark sunglasses, you can't see clearly. But if you take them off, all of a sudden the light comes in. And the light will chase the darkness. Darkness can't chase light. Darkness is there. It can't overcome light. But when light comes into darkness, light dispels darkness. So as he goes on here, Jesus talks about trust next. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He's talking about trust here. Priorities too. What are we putting our effort into? Are we putting into our effort a trip to Gucci to buy the latest and greatest? We're going to go down to the athletic supply house and buy the latest and greatest new tennis shoes? What are we worried about? We should be worried about the things that are eternal and not the things that are temporary. I tell you, the best Gucci outfit you can buy will eventually fall to dust. Your eternal soul will not. It will either be in heaven with God or it'll be in hell with the evil one, one or the other. So what's important? Is the outfit important or is the relationship with God important? Do we trust God to take care of us? And that's one of the hardest lessons. Because we're taught in this modern world that we live in to take control. We're told to be responsible for ourselves. And all of those are good lessons to a point. But at the end of the day, do what you can and trust God. You've got to get to the point that, look, I've expended every amount of effort to try to make this situation turn out the way that I want it to turn out. I've done everything I can do. God, it's in your hands, and however it turns out, it's okay. That it's okay part, however it turns out, sometimes doesn't taste very good. Sometimes it hurts, and hurts in all the worst places to hurt. But at the end of the day, if we trust God and if we believe that He has an eternal plan, then even the bumps in the road, even the black eyes, even the bruises, even the soul pain, even the loss is going to be okay because God's still God. And you see, that's the hard pill to swallow. I personally have lived my entire life. I'm a fixer. I want to fix things. I want to put relationships back together. I want to make things come out right. I worry if I stub my... I'm in a business that does detailing for fabricators, and if I make a mistake, it kills me because I've caused somebody a problem, and they might be angry. I got to fix it somehow. And it's hard to be a fixer because I'll tell you this, you can't fix everything. And some things aren't made to be fixed. Sometimes you turn the page and go on. And sometimes that's part of God's plan. And we do that spiritually too. We want to fix people. You can't fix somebody else. You can invite God to fix somebody else. I can't truly fix me. I've got to get God to give me His strength and His wisdom and His power if I'm going to fix anything in me. Now, I need to make the maximum effort I can make. But at the end of the day, the results are God's. I can stand behind this pulpit and I can preach all the truth in the Bible. I can be superbly anointed by God and spit out life-changing truth, but I can't change one of you with those words. God can, if you receive them. You see, that's the place that the system breaks down, is we get in our own way. And Jesus is telling these people, don't do that. He gives us the summary in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added on unto you. Basically, get your priorities straight. If you're going after God, go after God as hard as you can go after God. And don't worry about the details. If you go after God hard, God will take care of you. He will do what's necessary. He will guide you to a source that will provide your needs. He will guide you through the trials to choose the right door to get out of the burning building of life that you're in. He'll pour balm on your hurts when something doesn't go the way you think it ought to. He's the healer. He's the restorer. He's the redeemer. And He's the only one. Everything else is an imitation. Everything else is a fake. He knows whether you need a Band-Aid or surgery. And knows how to provide whatever it is you need. Therefore, he concludes here in chapter 6, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's not saying not to have goals, not to have aspirations, not to have things that you would like to go after. But what it says is don't miss living today in a relationship with God the Father through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because you're worried about tomorrow. The long-term plan is something that's out there, but let's deal with today. Let's deal with, Lord, don't show me the path in the next week, but show me where to put my foot next. That's the way that we need to live. That's living by faith. That is taking the step that God leads you to do. And what Jesus is doing to this with this crowd of people here, He's saying, now wait a minute. Yeah, I know there's another festival that's going to happen next month. You may not live that long. There may be something else that happens that interferes. Walk your walk today. Sure, make plans for later. Put it in God's hands. But take your step today. Don't worry about all the details. Don't worry. You don't have to have every duck in a row. Just need to know where the ducks need to go. And God leads you in that path. We let so many things get in our way. The simplicity of the gospel is in that statement that was made about Abram. He trusted God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And that's where it starts for us. But then sometimes we get so smart and so intelligent, we try to add stuff to it. And Jesus is saying to these folks, wait a minute. All that clutter that's been piled on, it's obscured the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. Devote yourself to God one-on-one. Don't worry about what people think about you. Follow me, and it'll be all right. You'll be my friend. You'll be my covenant partner. And that's what He wants of us today. We get so much baggage and so much clutter. It's time to just throw all the junk off and say, it's me and you, God. It's me and you, God. I trust you. I don't care what people say. I don't care if my reputation's good or bad, other than the fact that I don't want to give a black eye to the gospel message. I just want to follow you, God, and I figure if I follow you that you're going to lead me in a way that everything is going to be the way you've planned it for me. Because there are a lot of teachers, there are a lot of denominations, there's a lot of rule books. There's a lot of things out there that says you must do it this way or you can't do it that way. And the only thing that really matters is what's between you and Him. Amen. So the altars are open this morning. If you need to do some business with God, that's fine. We'll have communion after we have a time of prayer.